Good morning. My name is Michael Hickox. I'm an evangelist with the Olney Church of Christ. We are a group of Christians who meet here in Olney at 220 North Van Street. We meet at 9:30 on Sunday mornings for Bible study, 10:20 on Sunday mornings for worship, 2 p.m. on Sunday afternoons for worship, and 7 p.m. on Wednesday evenings for Bible study. We welcome visitors if you would like to join us in our assemblies. As we worship God and as we study from His Word, we would be delighted to have you. We also offer in-home Bible studies if you'd be interested in studying from the Word of God and learning more about who He is and what His will is for our lives. We would be happy to study with you. You can contact us at 217-218-0803. You can also contact us and learn more about us through our website, which is olneychurchofchrist.org. The website, again, is olneychurchofchrist.org. And the number is 217-218-0803. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14, that is the first passage we will look at here this morning. Luke chapter 14. Here in our lesson this morning, we will talk for a few minutes about the cost of discipleship. God offers us the opportunity to be saved through His grace. His grace has been extended to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. We don't deserve what God offers us. We don't deserve what Christ has done to make our salvation possible. This is a gift that God is offering to us, but there is something needed on our part in order to receive this gift that God offers us through His grace. And what is needed is for us to submit to His will, to follow His Son, Jesus Christ, and we sometimes call this discipleship. And we'll notice some passages here this morning that show that there is a cost of discipleship, meaning there is a commitment that Christ demands if we are going to be His true disciples. Notice there in Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 25, and I'll be reading from the World English Bible Translation here this morning. Says, now great multitudes were going with Him, and the hymn there refers to Christ. He turned and said to them, if anyone comes to Me and doesn't disregard his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers, and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he can't be My disciple. Whoever doesn't bear his own cross and come after Me can't be My disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, doesn't first sit down and count the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Or perhaps when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, everyone who sees begins to mock him, saying, this man began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or what king, as he goes to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000, or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an envoy and asks for conditions of peace? So, therefore, whoever of you who doesn't renounce all that he has, he can't be My disciple. Jesus here in this passage speaks about the cost of following Him, And he used two examples there to illustrate the need to count the cost of following him. He said there in verse 33, "So therefore, whoever of you who doesn't renounce all that he has, he can't be my disciple." I want to consider four specific things this morning that are a part of the cost of being Christ's disciples. And as we look at these things, this will hopefully give us a better understanding of what Jesus was talking about here in this passage when he talks about the need for us to renounce all that we have in order to be his disciple. One thing that is needed if we are going to be Christ's true disciples is we need to be willing to make undesirable changes that God would have us to make. Notice a few pages over in Luke, the 18th chapter. Luke chapter 18, we'll read verses 22 and 23. But here in Luke chapter 18, Jesus was speaking to a rich ruler who asked a good question in verse 18. He asked, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That's a question that each one of us should ask. What do we need to do to receive the gift of eternal life that God offers us? Jesus answered this man by listing a number of commandments that were needful for him to keep. And the man said in verse 21, "I have observed all these things from my youth up." Now notice verse 22 of Luke 18. When Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me." But verse 23 says, "When he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was very rich." This rich ruler here wanted to receive eternal life. But in verse 23, it indicates he didn't want to have to make the changes that Christ required of him in order to receive that gift of eternal life. He wanted to get the best of both worlds, we might say. He wanted to make it to heaven, but have things his way as he was here on earth. Now, this rich ruler may have gone on to repent. We don't know. But we do know what Christ would have us to do when we see something in his word that indicates a change that needs to be made that we may not really want to make. We've got to be willing to make it anyway if that's what God requires of us. He doesn't promise us that we can go to heaven and have everything we want while we're here on earth. He promises us we can make it to heaven if we'll do his will here on earth. Doing his will sometimes involves making changes that we may not want to make. Notice over in 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, we see an example of some changes that Christians had made brought out here in this passage. Sometimes when Christ demands certain changes to be made in our lives, it involves putting on some things he requires. We may have to go out of our comfort zone to do this. We may have to give up some hobbies that we like to be involved with in order to make time to do what Christ requires of us. But sometimes doing Christ's will involves putting off certain sinful activities that we may think are fun or enjoyable, and yet if we are going to be Christ's true disciples, we need to be willing to put those sinful things off and stop being involved in them. Notice 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3. Peter here was writing by inspiration to some Christians, and he said, "For we have spent enough of our past time doing the desire of the Gentiles and having walked in lewdness, lusts, drunken binges, orgies, carousings, and abominable idolatries." Now, when you think about that word past that's used there, and you think about that word having and that word walked, it's evident that Peter was speaking here about things that these Christians used to do, but they evidently weren't doing them anymore. Verse 4 makes that clear as well. And this brings out for us the point that when we choose to be Christ's disciples, it's going to involve putting off certain sinful activities that we might think are fun, we might think are entertaining, but if it's something Christ forbids, we need to be willing to give it up. That's part of the cost of being Christ's disciple. But notice something else that is part of being Christ's disciple, as brought out there in verse 4 of 1 Peter 4. Verse 4 of 1 Peter 4 says, "They think it is strange that you don't run with them into the same excess of riot, blasphemy." When we make undesirable changes in order to conform our lives to the will of Christ instead of being conformed to the ways of the world, many individuals are going to think that is strange. Part of the cost of discipleship is being different from the majority of the people in the world around us. And if we are different from the majority of the people in the world around us, many are going to think that we are strange, as we see brought out there in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 4. And this can be discouraging because we can feel like we are out of place here in this world. We can feel like no one wants to be our friend or no one wants to join us in the things that we're doing because we're submitting to the will of Christ and no longer involving ourselves in sinful activities. But no matter how discouraging this is, we need to remember that it's not God's will for us to fit in with the people around us. We might fit in with the world around us in ways that God is indifferent towards. For example, we may share the same favorite sports team with people of the world who are involved in sinful activities. But when it comes to spiritual matters, when it comes to our lifestyle, our character, our behaviors, the type of person we are, if we are submitting to the will of Christ, we are going to become different in many ways from the people around us, and that's just part of the cost of discipleship. When we're tempted to be discouraged by this, we should remember what Christ said in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Notice what he commands here and says here in these two verses. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 13, he says, "Enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction." And now notice this word, "Many are those who enter in by it." Verse 14 says, "How narrow is the gate and restricted is the way that leads to life." And now notice this word, "Few are those who find it." See the contrast there between the word "many" and the word "few." Jesus said many are going down that broad path that leads to destruction. Few are going down that narrow path that leads to life. If we want to be going down the path that leads to life, we are going to be among the few. We are going to be different from many in the world around us, and that is just part of being Christ's disciple, part of the cost of discipleship. But notice a third point about the cost of discipleship. This is in many ways a result of the first two. But part of the cost of discipleship is facing rejection from others, sometimes even facing rejection from those we are very close to. Notice over in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 35. In Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 35, Jesus says, "For I came to set a man at odds against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me isn't worthy of me." This helps to shed some light on what we read earlier on in Luke chapter 14, when Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and doesn't disregard his own father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he can't be my disciple." Jesus there wasn't teaching at all that we don't care about and love our family members and be kind towards them and treat them well. Certainly in his word he makes it clear that we are to care for and treat well those who are part of our family. But he brings out here in this verse that if we choose to submit to his will, sometimes people very close to us, even perhaps our immediate family members, are going to reject us because of that. They're going to be angry with us because of that. They might tell us we shouldn't do what Christ tells us to do. And Jesus said, "If you don't love me more than them, you can't be my disciple." You've got to choose to obey God rather than man, no matter how hard that might be. No matter how close someone may be to you who tells you to do something that disobeys God, Jesus says you've got to do what God would have you to do and not what that person wants you to do. This is part of the cost of being his disciple. Many times individuals will tell us to do something that's not in harmony with God's will, and then if we obey God, they'll be angry with us for this. They may reject us. They may not even want to be our friends anymore. But we've got to love Christ enough that we'd be willing to accept this if it was needful in order to please him. But a fourth thing that is a part of the cost of discipleship that we will notice here this morning, and this is really what that rejection is a form of, that is facing persecution as a result of our choice to follow Christ. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 12. There the Holy Spirit through Paul mentioned some of the sufferings he faced as a result of his choice to follow Christ. He mentioned that in verse 11, and then followed that up in verse 12 by saying, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Notice what he is saying here in this verse. He's not just saying it's possible for you to face persecution if you choose to follow Christ. It is guaranteed that if you submit to Christ, you will face some form of persecution. Now, in the Apostle Paul's case, much of this persecution was physical in nature. He was physically harmed as a result of his stand for the truth. Throughout the last 2,000 years, different periods of history, people have been physically harmed as a result of their stand for the truth. In some parts of the world today, even, unfortunately, it is common for people to be physically harmed as a result of their stand for the truth. Fortunately, in the time and place we live today, physical persecution is probably not as common as it is in other parts of the world or as it has been throughout different periods of history. But we should remember that persecution is not always physical in nature. There are many forms of mental persecution. And even if we don't face physical persecution, and we certainly hope that we don't, but even if that is the case, we still will face mental persecution as a result of our stand for the truth. People are not going to like it at times. People may make fun of us. People may not want to spend time with us. People may completely avoid us. There's all sorts of ways we might be mistreated as a result of our stand for the truth. But again, this is part of the choice to be Christ's disciple. And so as we think about these four specific things, making undesirable changes, being different from many of the people around us, facing rejection, suffering persecution, these are things that are sometimes very difficult. But again, it's part of the choice to follow Christ. Surrendering to Christ is not just a one-time event, it's not just a weekly event, but rather it's a lifestyle of commitment to Him, choosing we are going to submit to His will, no matter what the cost of that might be. It's about developing that mindset that Paul had, as he brought out in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, when he said there, "For me to live is Christ." Christ was the center of Paul's life. Everything he did centered upon this purpose he had for living, of pleasing God. And because of this, he was willing to face a lot of hardships as he was here on earth, because he was determined, "I'm going to do whatever Christ wants me to do." And that's the same mentality that each of us needs to have. We may not, likely will not, face the same kinds of things the Apostle Paul did specifically. Not every one of us is going to be in the same circumstances he was in, but each of us needs to have this mentality: for me to live is Christ. My life is going to be centered upon Christ. That means I'm going to be willing to give up whatever is needed in order to follow Him. That's the cost of discipleship, of being Christ's disciples. We might ask, why would we choose to live a life like this, giving up many things that are fun here on earth, surrendering a lot in order to submit to the will of Christ? Why would one choose this kind of a lifestyle? And it comes back to understanding what Christ did for us. In Romans chapter 5 and in verse 8, Romans chapter 5 and in verse 8, says there, "But God commends His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." When we think, number one, about the salvation that God offers us through Jesus Christ, When we think about the two options we have for spending eternity, either in hell in torment or in heaven in a place of wondrous beauty with God and with Christ and with the Holy Spirit forever, why would we choose to not submit to the will of Christ and receive eternal punishment instead of the eternal life that He offers? And also, when we think about what Christ did for us, why would we think that what He demands of us is too difficult when we recognize that what He's done for us is far greater than anything we'll ever do for Him? When we think about the salvation that God offers through Christ, when we think about what Christ did to make our salvation possible, this should motivate us to want to do as He commands in Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 24, when He said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." We should be willing to make whatever changes are needed in order to submit to the will of Christ. And I hope that this lesson has helped us to better understand what that is all about. If you have questions about specifically what God's will is for us in order to be pleasing to Him, if you have any questions at all about anything that was stated here this morning, please don't hesitate to reach out to us at 217-218-0803. You can also reach us and learn more about us through our website, which is allneechurchofchrist.org. We will conclude our 30-minute period here this morning with a hymn from the Favorite Hymns Quartet. Thank you very much for listening, and have a wonderful day.